Good morning. Good morning to Cross Church. This morning I want to begin by giving you a vision test. The good news is I'm not going to dilate your eyes to do this. You're going to be in great shape. In fact, the kind of test I have in mind today is not a physical eye test, but a spiritual eye test. You see, how you view God matters. How you view God matters. Your view of God and your spiritual sight of Him can either distort or it can define your life. For the next few moments, I want to guide us through how to best view God. You know, when we think about how viewing God matters for life, maybe you're not convinced. But think about this. If you've gone through, or even if you have a basic knowledge of the 12-step program, among the very first steps in overcoming any addiction, whether it's Alcoholics Anonymous or anything else, among the very first steps is to submit to God as you define Him, quoting the AA material or quoting the 12-step material. In fact, one atheist scientist philosopher discovered that science, according to her, defined that there is no God, but when she came across an addiction, an eating addiction, it was then that she went to an AA program and she was forced to think about this God that she did not think existed. And it was then that she moved her views. You see, how you view God matters. You can distort your life or define your life with a view of God. Today, I want to show you five truths, five ways to best seeing God. If you've got a Bible, we're going to be there eventually in Psalm 139. But look with me first at what I'm calling your eyesight is handicapped. Your eyesight is handicapped. What do I mean by that? See, it's not always easy to see God. It's not always easy to see Him. In fact, what we find is the mind is hostile to God. You remember when Adam and Eve first sinned? Do you remember what happened? They hid from God. God is incomprehensible, and we'll never be able to totally know Him. But what we do know of Him, we push back against Him because we find that God is often meddling, isn't that right, in our affairs. And what we discover here is that our eyesight is handicapped. Our mind is hostile to knowing God and seeing God. It was from Adam and Eve. They hid from God. It is, in fact, from us today. In fact, if you've got Psalm 139 open, you'll notice these words. It was read a few moments ago. Here the Bible says in verse 24, if you see any grievous way in me, David recognized that the eyesight is handicapped, that the mind is hostile to God, that these individuals from the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, hid themselves and even do so today. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says this. Listen carefully. Let me quote this. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. Is there not more an accurate view of the handicapped sight of Americans today? They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Many of you have memorized this next passage in Isaiah chapter 55. Do you know this one? For my thoughts are not what? Your thoughts. Say it. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher, let me hear you. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Our mind is hostile to God, and our eyesight is handicapped. I've seen this. Even those who grow in a little bit of knowledge, oftentimes they grow in a little bit of knowledge of God, they become arrogant. Amen. And here's the truth. This oftentimes happens with a lot of younger Christians. That went on with my life. The beginning of the five ways, the five truths to seeing God, you need to recognize that God is not always easy to see. It's not because of God, it's because of us. But look at this secondly. My sight is handicapped, but the best view, The best way to see God is in Scripture. The best way I can best see God is in Scripture. The Bible is the curtain of God pulled back. In this series, we're looking at the nature of God. And the Bible is the pulling back of the curtain so I can best see God. In fact, a lot of people say, you'll hear this, especially this summer if you do any traveling, you'll ask somebody if they attend church, and they say, well, my church is nature. I can best see God in the mountains. I can best see God in the ocean. You know what I've discovered? Watch this carefully, that working downhill is always easier than working uphill. You see, if you start with nature and try to go uphill to nature's God, it's always hard. But if you start with nature's God and move down to nature, it's always easier working downhill. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you love to run a 10K downhill? But how many of you would want to run a 10K uphill? It's always easier to start with nature's God and move my way down to nature. That's why it's important for us to see God. And this is a series about being energized and being worshipful and humble and knowing this God. The best view of God I can see is in the pages of Scripture. As we think about this, Scripture offers us three portraits or three lenses to best see God. The first is, we would say, the names of God. Throughout the Scripture, you're going to find that various names are given to God. Yahweh is one of the first names we see. Another name that we see in the pages of Scripture is Elohim. Or other names that we see throughout the pages of Scripture are this Yahweh that comes and helps, or Lord of hosts. There's the names of God, but the second way we can see God is through the portraits of God. Now, the Bible tells us not to make any images of God, but it does give us word pictures of God. The Bible declares to us that God is like a shepherd. Or another one that's oftentimes a favorite is that God is a judge. One of the most frequent referring word pictures in all of Scripture to best know God is that He is King. So when we look at the portrait of who He is, 2,800 times the Bible tells us that God is a king. Did you know that the Bible refers to God and the word portrait as a lawyer? Isaiah chapters 1, 2, and 3. He is referred to as a defense attorney in 1 John chapter 2. Our eyesight of God is, it's handicapped. Our mind is hostile to Him. But the best way to see God is through the pages of Scripture. It's not to begin in nature, as beautiful as the mountains might be, and work our way up. It's always hard to work our way up. It's easier to work our way down. Begin with nature's God, and we see this God in Scripture, the names of God, the portraits of God. But look at this third one. This is what our focus of our series is, the attributes of God, the traits of God, the characteristics of God. As we see this even today and throughout this series, we're looking carefully at those traits, those attributes that Scripture tells us this is who God is. And this is as real, this is as common as the language in the street. People will say to us, well, the God that I worship, the way that I view God is this way. It's a competing picture, portrait, image of God. But the Bible says that God is faithful. He is good. In fact, our focus today is in Psalm 139. There we find that God is not like us, and that's good news. That's really good news. I get tired. God doesn't. I need education. God's never went to school. I get delayed on traffic on 35. God doesn't get delayed, even by road hazards. God is not like me, and that is remarkably good news. Psalm 139 is a celebration that God has invaded our privacy. Let me say that again. Some of you didn't react the way you should have. Psalm 139 is a celebration that God has invaded our privacy. The first six verses speak that God is, he knows all things. His knowledge surrounds us. The second six verses, beginning in verse 7 down through verse 12, is that God is everywhere. Not only are we surrounded by His knowledge, now we're surrounded by His presence. Verses 13 through 18 tells us not only is God surrounding us by his knowledge and by his presence, we're surrounded by his invincible power. He is invincible. And then verses 19 through 24 tell us that we're surrounded by his pure justice. So here's a portrait of God. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere. God is all-powerful. And God is pure justice. This is a celebration that God is not like us, and that is really good news. In fact, this is a celebration, as I said a moment ago, that God has invaded our privacy. Psalm 139 is dedicated to the picture, the portrait, if you will. As I open my Bible now to Psalm 139, if you didn't bring one, I invite you to turn with me to page 662. For those of you who are here at the NRH campus, we've got a Bible provided for you. Some of you want to turn on your Bible because for the next few moments, you're going to see me trace Psalm 139 in some detail. Our focus here is the attributes of God. And watch carefully. I can best see God in Scripture, but now look at this third point here. God is always with me. Our focus for the next few moments is in verses 7 through 12, that God's presence is always with me. Now, don't let this basic fact, this cookie on the bottom shelf, don't let the easy or the accessibleness of this, don't let it fool you or delude you or put you to sleep. In fact, in 1861, Abraham Lincoln is leaving Springfield, Illinois, on his way to be inaugurated for his first term as the President of the United States. And he gives what is known as the farewell address. It's a short message on the back of a rail car, 152 words in total. Don't you wish the sermon today was 152 words in total, right? You have to find a politician for that. But a 63, catch this, 63 of the 152 words are about our topic today, the omnipresence of God, that he is everywhere. That should blow you away. In fact, let me quote Lincoln, if I might. Here's how it functions for him. Here's how it could function for you. I quote, he says, "Without the assistance of that divine being, I cannot succeed. With his assistance, I cannot fail. Trusting in him," now watch this, watch how Lincoln traces the fact that God is everywhere. "Trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you and be everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will be yet well." God is always with me. For Lincoln, as he took the oath of office in the days to come, this was an important fact. You know the fact that the Union began to fracture upon just moments after his inauguration. God is always with me. Now, you'll notice this. The Bible gives us a masterful way of looking at this. Really, what's in front of you in Psalm 139 is a masterpiece. Would you go ahead and put your eyes on it with me for just a moment? It's a masterpiece. This is a psalm. This is a song. This is a beautiful piece of poetry. And what you're looking at here, David not only tells us accurate information as to who God is, he shows us how his heart reacts to it. It's not a metaphysical or philosophical view of God. You're seeing a very personal view of God. This masterpiece in front of you is not just information about God. You're watching David personally react to it. You'll notice in front of you in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7, where we see that God is not like us. I can only be at one place at how many times? One time. That's not God. In fact, notice beginning in verse 7, there's two rhetorical questions. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Those are rhetorical questions. Those are like when your mother asked you, "Is your room clean?" It's a rhetorical question, right? You know the answer to that. She's not wanting accurate information because, in fact, if you said it is clean, she's not going to believe you, right? So the answer to both questions in verse 7 is nowhere. In fact, let's say that. I'm going to read it. You answer it out loud. Can you do that? Here we go. Beginning in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit?
Nowhere.
And where shall I flee from your presence?
Nowhere.
Hey, let's have a little fun right now. Point, all of you, get your hands up. It's not polite to point, right? Today we're going to point. Point to where God is. Go ahead and just point. Look around. Look how many people are pointing up. Some of you are motioning, a little more accurate. Look at that, all right? Doing some Sunday morning calisthenics to this thing. There's two rhetorical questions, but notice beginning in verse 8, you're going to see the truth about Scripture is that death cannot separate me from God. Notice what it says. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. David says, no matter how high I go, you are there. Or no matter how low I go, you are there. Death cannot hide me from God. If I were to go up to the highest heights, he is present. Or if I were to reverse my course and descend to the depths of the earth, to the place of the dead where Sheol is, God is presently waiting patiently for me there. Death cannot hide me from God. But not only can death not hide me, look now to verse 9. Distance cannot hide me from God. Not only can death not, but now distance can't hide me from God. Let's read verse 9 if we can together, verse 10 and verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You know, if you and I were to hijack a light beam, if we were to hijack a light beam at 186,000 miles per second, no matter how long we go on that, God is already there. In fact, watch carefully verse 9, because David does something. David points east and west. Where does the sun rise? Say it out loud.
East.
If I show up in the morning dawn of light, the beginning of verse 9, but now, if I am an Israelite like David is here, and he points to the depths of the sea, the western boundary for Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. So if I go east, if I go west, now look back at verse 8. If I go up, if I go down, if I go east, if I go west, nothing can hide me from God. One of the amazing things that I've seen as I've traveled, and if you've been to Asia, you know that the culture is very different than the American culture. In fact, it's not uncommon for you to get over there and spend a week or so, especially if you're there for a mission trip and that kind of thing. You're not there for a vacation. And I found myself just settling in the latter part of the first week at subtle depression. Just thinking, man, this is not Texas. I need to get back home. And you know what I discovered? As I sit there, the amazement of all this is that God is God over all this. He keeps all this coordinated. He knows all these people. He knows their comings and goings. No matter how high I go, no matter how low I go, no matter how far east or how far west I go, he is already present. Distance cannot separate me from God. Death cannot separate me from God. But look at this last one now in verse 10. You're going to see darkness. Actually, verse 11 and verse 12. Darkness cannot separate me from God. David says, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. But then he concludes, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Turn off the lights, pull down the shades, pull the cover over your head. God is still there. He's there in your depression. He's there as you flee to a hotel someplace. Isn't it interesting that we always shut the curtains, lock the doors when we do the dirty deeds in places that we don't want others to see? Darkness can conceal your actions from others, but darkness will never conceal your actions from God. I love this, Psalm 104, verse 3. Look at this, you'll see it on the screens. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. Darkness cannot hide you from God. Distance cannot hide you from God. And death cannot hide you from God. Did you hear the story about the little boy that went to the family reunion? Somebody had put a buffet line there, and it was a large family, one of these that oftentimes go to East Texas or West Texas, and they had had a serve-yourself buffet, and as he walked through the line, there was a sign that says, take as many apples as you want, but God is watching. A few minutes later in the line were the cookies. The little boy made a sign that said, take as many cookies as you want, God's watching the apples. Listen, we laugh because we recognize that darkness, distance, or even death cannot hide us from the presence of God, the power of it. Now, this is a vision test. Our vision will be, our vision of God, our spiritual sight will be excited when we accurately view God and we repeatedly come back to accurate information about this God that is everywhere. It's best to see this instantly. It's best to see this regularly. Again, God is not like me, and that is really good news. But we see this. My sight is handicapped. I can best see God in the pages of Scripture. God is all with me. But look at this fourth of some five truths about this. God is beyond global. He is not local. I'm going to keep to my notes here for just a moment, but listen to this. God is beyond global. He is not local. Somebody asked, how big is God? But God is not subject to the law of physics or the law of science. In fact, God just transcends all limitations. Maybe this next sentence will transform your view of God, but God is not physical. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are not physical. The Son took on a body, but God is not with arms and legs and a face and a nose. The Bible says that God is Spirit. He transcends all limitations. He isn't local. What do I mean by that? God doesn't wear the jersey of your favorite football team. He is not wrapped in the flag of your favorite country. In fact, the very opposite of that is true. There's a day coming when he'll populate heaven with every tribe, tongue, nation of people. God, can you imagine Philadelphia Eagles fans in heaven? Do you think even Redskin fans will be there? Surely not many. He is present in the giant cathedrals of Europe, and he is just as present in the small white churches of West Texas. Now, as you think about this, as I say, he transcends limitations. He is present in the urban jungles of Chicago as he is in the jungle of the Amazon. But God doesn't operate like molecules. For those who have a basic understanding of science, we're going to see if I have a basic understanding of science in this next part, that when we realize if I had a container up here of certain gas, let's say oxygen or hydrogen or nitrogen, and when I let it out, the molecules expand, or they expand throughout the room, and they become diluted. While perhaps that container had 100% nitrogen, now it's diluted throughout the room. When I say that God is everywhere, that he's beyond global, he isn't local. I'm not saying that God is diluted over the earth. Listen, friend, God is not spread thin. I can become spread thin. When I multitask, I recognize I'm not doing as good a job on two or three things at once. God is never spread thin. Unlike that nitrogen, God is all, he's all of God is in Chicago. And God, all of God is in Calcutta. When God is spread over the universe, when God is spread over the globe, they don't get a little bit of God in Chicago and a little bit of God in Calcutta. They get all of God everywhere. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 8, look at the pages of Scripture again. You'll see this on the screen. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, listen to this next. Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less the house that I've built, says the writer of Kings. Do you see what it's saying there? Hebrew thought, when it speaks of the sky, speaks of heaven. And when it speaks of heaven, what we think of heaven, speaks of the highest heaven. He's saying there's no way this house that I built for you could contain you. All the universe could not contain you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God's presence is not diluted. He is very much present in the ghettos of Chicago, where they're murdering one another at an unbelievable rate. He's at the place where they deny him in Buddhist temples of Myanmar, and he's very much present here. Wherever you are, God is near. Say that. God is near. Say it like you mean it. God is near. He is always there. God is beyond global. He's never local. He's never local. But look at this last. God's presence assures me. God's presence assures me. This is what it did for Lincoln. This is what it did for a divided nation on the cusp of the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln, having been able to see better than most around the corner, seeing what was happening. And he stands on the back of that rail car, and it's the presence of God that assures him that day. He says, we can draw confidence from this, that you will be well here, he said, in Springfield, Illinois, and I will be well there in Washington, D.C. And both of us are fine. Why? Because of the presence of God. In fact, I love this. In Hebrews chapter 13, you'll see this. The Word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, one of the places that I find that passage, it really comes to my mind, it just sort of pops out of the pages of the Bible, is in what is known as the Great Commission. When you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing the faith, the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and you're sharing that, he says, you're to make disciples of all people. And then he says, I have this sort of memorized in the old version, King James, King Jimmy, you ready for it? And lo, I am with you always. No matter where you are, I'm present with you. I'm there to assure you. I'm there to give you confidence. Maybe today, some of your first attempts at sharing the gospel, maybe you are presently as scared as I was the first time that I was asked to share my faith back in my teenage years. I don't know if my knees literally knocked, but boy, they might as well have. And his presence is with you. He will never leave you. He will never leave me. He will never leave you. He will never leave me. He will never leave you. He will never leave me. He will never leave you or forsake you. Don't take your ideas of your terrible father and paste them on God. You know, in the computer world, that's copy and paste. You had a terrible dad? I'm so sorry. But when the Bible says that God is Father, it's the best traits of fathers and mothers everywhere. Don't take your terrible experiences of God and copy, or on your father and copy and paste it upon God. Your parents may have deserted you, but God will never desert you. His presence assures you. But I love this second thing here. I find this in the book of Psalms. In fact, you may want to just flip back a few pages to Psalm 39 and see this. Oh, I love this. I was meditating on this week. In fact, perhaps this will bring the spiritual temperature, your personal spiritual temperature up. Maybe I can reach out to the thermostat and just crank it up a notch for you. Bring the heat of it. Psalm 34, hear the word of God says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. And then verse 18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We're talking about where God is. God is never diluted. God is never spread thin. He is in Dallas as he is in Fort Worth. He is in the Presbyterian Night Shelter in Lancaster, just as he is in the Crescent Court over here in Dallas. Every bit of God is in both of those places, even though they're the very opposite on the economic scale. But watch this carefully. While God is everywhere, there are some places that God shows himself more visible. That's what happens in awakening. That's what happens in revival. The eyesight, the five truths to seeing God, the five truths to best see God. In awakening revival, the eyes of people begin to see the presence of God. God is present in the Presbyterian Night Shelter. They're probably calling on him more there than they are in the Crescent Court over in Dallas. I just find that riches tend to mute the calling of God. So do you know where God is present? God is near those who are brokenhearted. Has the world kicked you around? Has it rubbed dirt in your face? Are you about as low as you can get? Hear the word of God. The Lord is near you. He is present. You say, but Pastor, I don't feel it. You need to get past trusting your feelings. May I just say that to you in love? You need to get past trusting your feelings. And you need to take the word of God by faith and know that he's present and near you.